First Timothy, we are looking at this glorious book of Scripture and wanting to lay hold. There is so much to do. One of the things our brother was praying this morning earlier about Zerubbabel and the building of the temple. And God working with them through and overcoming the difficulties and the obstacles. But the glorious thing about it is they finished it. They finished it. They built the temple. And brethren, can we labor in the kingdom of God with a view to finishing work in this life? See, the fact that the kingdom of God and the church of Christ is an ongoing project can lead us to this kind of aimlessness. It's a bit of a preface. You know, in a book, there's a preface and an introduction, then you get to it. So there's a preface. But they can, this aimlessness, you know, you see this in workers today. They just show up at the job. What am I to do today? Oh, do this, do that. No vision. No sense of urgency. We want this to be finished so that it can be fully utilized. The Lord Jesus said, he prayed, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And brethren, can we engage with the work of God with a view to not just laboring, but to finish something? We have a vision from God of a work to do for him that we are going to persist in and labor in until it is finished. Hallelujah. Paul did, and that is how I hope we can approach the truths in this book, to engage and to labor, but not just aimlessly. We're a nation, someone said this to me or in my hearing decades ago, we're a nation of joggers, you know, putting along and not going anywhere, really, just moving the body. As another man said, a friend of mine said, yeah, killing yourself to live, you know. That was his assessment of running. But it's aimless, endless, perpetual motion that's not very vigorous and not very purposeful. We want to labor. We there's a song, give to me a vision, reaching to the throne. Another one, be thou my vision. Well, brethren, let us engage. Let us not be stuck in the rut of routine and duty, but fire. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. We noted in our beginning with this passage the definitions, the distinctions between supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving being the most obvious. And we'd like to take that up a bit as well before going on. We read this morning as well verses 5 to 7, which are a bit of a hinge between these four verses and the ones that come afterwards in verses 8 and beyond. And we'll overlap, we'll mention them a bit this time and when we move into the next passage as well. In verses 5 to 8, Paul revisits his purpose. The reason we want this is because there's one God, one mediator, Jesus Christ, right? In a different place, he's written, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. There are not many roads to God. There are not, you know, everybody has their own Christ. There's a cultural equivalence and a religious equivalence, and therefore, you know, everybody's good with their religion. All religions are basically the same and all teach the same thing. No, Paul was on a mission, and the church is on a mission. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one God, and it's not up to people to invent their own God and their own theologies and be teachers and prophets and gurus. There's a necessity here. That's why the church needs to pray. There's only one Savior, one teacher. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's just building on what's before. And he points out that the time is fulfilled. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. And he said, and I'm ordained an apostle and a preacher. And that's why I'm charging you with these things. This is a bit of a hinge. So he read those passages. But coming then to what he's saying, you remember by way of review, supplications and prayers commonly go together. It's frequent, and we've looked at some of those passages. He's saying that the church needs to first of all pray so that people can be saved, because people must be saved or they will be destroyed. They don't know what they're doing. Preachers have brought this out for forever. Now, the idea of missions is not to rescue innocent victims from a wrathful God. It is to entreat and to draw and to persuade wicked men to turn back to a good God, lest they reap the just rewards of their wickedness. People say, oh, no one's that bad. Oh, yeah. You know, innocent people. Oh, yeah, really. What about thankfulness? Just this one point. Thankfulness. Just think about, Jesus said that God makes his sun to shine on the unthankful and the evil. Think about a child that just grabs, give me that, and how offensive it is to your sensibilities. How alarmed the parent is. Wants to, no, you don't, you ask. Well, if that is obscene in a child, and the child's just acting out his natural inclinations, how much more adults who want to live lives of pleasure. No thankfulness to God, just consuming all of the good things he has bestowed upon humanity, pursuing their own aims and interests with no thought or thanks, largely indifferent to the vast sufferings of their fellow men. Those are monstrously evil people. And that's the best of men. This idea that, oh, people are, you know, it's like God is so harsh. Are you kidding me? He is so patient with the most insufferable arrogance and ingratitude. And the mission of the church is to humbly and meekly, knowing that we ourselves are immersed in such grossness, entreat, supplicate. This is by the will of a gracious God. People need to be saved. Therefore, first of all, the church should be given to prayer. This is God's will. And prayers, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. We noted that for simplicity's sake, how to distinguish between supplication and prayer, because in English language dictionary, they're almost identical. And it's simply this, supplications can be content to be described as humble, reverential petition or entreaty, and prayers, near identical, but would add this thing of earnestness. If we wanted to look at the distinctiveness, you begin with humility, humble petition. Prayer is our earnest intercession, we could say, is pleading. Of course, thanksgiving is straightforward. The grateful acknowledgement of a benefit or favor. Let us not forget to thank God. And I want to say this, brethren, as we look at some scriptures again on these, we've looked at some before, and then move on into his purpose here. Do not waste time criticizing yourself or others how you pray. Just pray. Get at it. You will learn. It's not, people, there are books on prayer, and they're useful. They're very useful, many of them, perhaps not all. But everyone can pray humbly and reverentially. And as you give yourself to praying, it's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." As you pray according to the will of God, the fire will burn. As you focus on the God to whom you pray and the needs and the people for whom you pray, your heart will kindle. You don't have to, my prayers are too cold. This is useless. No, people are like that, so introspective. Or worse, listen to someone else. Well, that wasn't very fervent. God forbid. God forbid. There are all sorts of personalities out there. I remember my old pastor, Fred Tomlinson, sharing, and of course, he's British. We used to tease him, and we thought he had a Thai tattooed on his chest. But he, or slept with one. Yeah, I don't think he would ever get a tattoo. So. He was telling us about his home church and the differences in people. He had this sister, fiery, praying with a Cockney accent, which is as unintelligible to the English ear as is a Jamaican patois. And right after she's done praying, a very proper, "Oh, thank you very much, Lord, for all your..." it's just... God's a great variety. He makes the grape and the watermelon. Just think how different those fruits are. And the personalities. We don't need to fuss about trying to scrutinize if our prayers are fervent enough. And we certainly don't want to scrutinize others. Where's the humility and charity in that? And we don't want to be so proud that we're worried about what others think of our prayers. Did you know that was pride? It's not fear. You're not worried people are going to throw you out of church because your prayers aren't up to scratch. You're prideful in that you want to make sure people esteem your prayers and you distract yourself from praying to God because of your pride. Now, of course, no one here is like that. But if you do ever encounter that in your own soul, dismiss it because it is just pride. It's not fear. It's pride and needs to be repented of, smashed, and get on with it. I want to pray. First of all, this is the business of the church, not political protest, not activism. Prayer, not even evangelism. First of all, prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. This is the business of the church. It's not a token thing, not a weekly thing. This is for kings and for all that are in authority. I want to look at why that is in a bit. Supplications, we did look at that. I think last time we noted that the early church, pre-infant, waiting for the pouring out of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued in prayer and supplication with the women and the brethren of the Lord. We noted in Esther that the petition, right, when she had the banquet for, and she went into King Ahasuerus and he stretched forth the golden scepter, I almost said sepulcher, and she touched it, and what is thy request, and what is thy petition, and how the whole book of Esther has a not a metaphor, but an illustration of how the church interacts with King Jesus. We noted in Daniel how he continued in his prayers and supplications. He opened his window towards Jerusalem. He prayed out loud. We noted in 1 Timothy 5:5, I think, across the page, the widow continues in prayers and supplications. Luke chapter 2, Anna the prophetess, she departed not from the temple, but served God night and day with fasting and prayer. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, missed it there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We noted that it's the warfare, Ephesians 6:18, after the armor, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all saints. Right? Supplications and prayers. Asking God, humility and earnestness. And, you know, I was reflecting a bit on this and how deeply ingrained things can be. We're dealing with, you know, my dear mom, and she's... Well, as her mind has deteriorated greatly, I mean, she's entitled to that. She's on the brink of completing 98 years of life on the planet. And so much of her conscious memories are gone. Just things that impressed itself upon her as a young person kind of loop through her mind, you know. A few songs and so on. Not much. And I remembered as thinking, and I don't say this with any intent to disparage anybody, although I will say there's problems with the system, but many of us know that I was raised Roman Catholic. And there's actually a lot that is accurate based on history of the church within that system. It's more than a shame of the things that they added to that system. But I remember, I looked it up. Because the name. There's a very, very, very few things I remember in terms of content. But I remember the weekly and the nasal intonation of the priest as he, they would commonly, back in my day anyway, have this affected intonation that was supposed to sound religious. I think the Anglicans had as well. And now let us all be joyful. Remember? Amen. It's very ceremonial and people lose sight of it. Especially children. My friends and I, we were very impious as teenagers. We had a saying that church was a weekly reminder that there was something worse than school. Not into it at all. But I remember the priest. I couldn't tell you his face. And during the prayer time, you know, short as it was a short. And praying for so-and-so and Gerald Emmett, our bishop, and, you know, the politicians. I suppose, I don't remember. I just remember Gerald Emmett, our bishop, looked it up. Yep, he was the Archbishop of Toronto, Gerald Emmett Carter, at the time that I was a youth in Mass in the late 70s and early 80s. Pierre Elliott Trudeau was the Prime Minister. Bill Davis, the Premier of Ontario. John Archdeacon, the Mayor of Brampton. Which we first lived in, and then Hazel McCallion, the mayor of Mississauga. And these persons were prayed for every Sunday. I don't know how sincere, like I said, it was just a monotone droning in my ear, but the name stuck. Here I am, nearly five decades later, and still remember it. Praying for Gerald Emmett, our bishop. You know, they prayed for all leadership, for kings, and for all that's in authority. I wonder how many had any depth of devotion in that time. It got in my memory, though. Now, the fault I would find with that is there was no fire. There's no fire. It had degenerated into routine and ritual and outward performance. Like those crabs we used to play with as a boy in Jamaica on the beaches, you know. Find these shells. these crabs, they carried their house with them wherever they go, little soldier crabs. They do all kinds of things as boys do. You know, you line them up, you have crab races. And the crabs are just living, you know. They're not trying to race. They're just, they've gone from airborne to back on the ground. They get moving. But you'd often find all kinds of shells, no creature inside. You know, when the crab's tucked its legs in, it looks just like the empty shell. But one had a living being inside, and the other is just a shell. And so many congregations and churches and denominations become, over time, an empty shell. May God keep us all from ever being such. Life, fire, prayer, supplications and prayers. Begins, brethren, with a humble petition, and it ends with complete union with the object for whom you pray and the person to whom you pray. We looked at Judah. Remember, Judah there before Joseph, not knowing that it was his brother. The Lord of the Gentiles, Joseph, stripped of all appearance of being a Hebrew, clean shaven, his regalia, everything about him. They couldn't discern the subtle Semitic features, let alone the family resemblance of their brother. So foreign was he made to them. Getting on his face, consumed with care for his father and his younger brother. See? What a change from the ones that had betrayed him. We noted last time that when they sold Joseph into slavery, and their plan was originally to murder him, they did not think about how devastating that would be for their dad. Just get rid of this guy. And it was an incurable wound in their father. They were so consumed with their own selfish envy, right? This grows to envy and resentment and bitterness to hatred to murder. This is how these things grow. They had no thought for their dad. Now this man is just... I don't want to see my father suffer. See, it's intercession. Starts with this humble petition. Suppose we've leapfrogged over prayer. We should at least review it. The disciples' prayer, in my view, inappropriately or inaccurately named the Lord's Prayer. I would argue that the Lord's Prayer is recorded for us in John 17. But the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll come back to intercession. And he taught them in Luke. Now it's very similar to what he had taught the multitudes in Matthew. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. He taught that as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Very normal for the Jews who had form prayers and the psalms that they sung and prayed. This would be a normal and good thing. He's teaching them. And it's all about the kingdom. We could talk about that. Do you notice, brethren, as I'm studying these things, I'm deeply convicted. So I'm not here pretending that I am in these things as I ought, but God being my helper, I will be. But I must share them because they're true and they're the Word of God. Jesus taught his disciples the first thing they start the day with is prayer. Before they eat, they are supposed to pray. In that same Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So before you get up doing anything, you're going to pray. Before you eat, give us this day our daily bread. It means they're praying before they're eating. So that's Christ's commandment to his disciples. Now, I know people have shift work and all that, and it's not a Mosaic law kind of thing, and you're sinning and you're terrible if you don't. That's not what I'm saying, all right? It's not the point of the Lord's words. It's the prioritization, the beating heart. It's some people, people have health issues and all kinds of things. Let's not take that the wrong way. It's a general point that the thing that dominates the mind. Remember, the disciples are so carnal. Master, come and eat. I've got meat you don't know anything about. Did anyone feed him? Like, just so earthly absorbed. The Lord is taken up with the kingdom. The winning of souls. That's the point. Whether you literally have something before your prayer or not is not the point. Don't become enslaved through a bondage-oriented mind. Just have a beating heart that's in pursuit of God, will you? That's the thing. But the difference primarily between what the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11 is that in Luke 11, the Lord was responding to a question. Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples, pray you teach us. And so he gave them the same form he taught them a year or two previous. And I guess they hadn't. And he didn't finish. That's the thing. He gets into this parable about the woman with the unjust judge and the man with a friend at midnight. I'm mixing those two up there and adding one where it doesn't belong. Let me double check that instead of just going from memory. Luke 11. Sometimes, my cross-referencing is not great from memory. Luke 11. Yeah, so we've got the friend at midnight. Yeah. The other one came elsewhere, I think. He said, when he was teaching them, men ought always to pray and not faint. So this is just the friend at midnight. And this point is, never mind this form. You want to pray, you go like, I need this. You don't know how to pray? I won't take no for an answer. That's how to pray. That's his point. Prayer. This is earnest. Though he will not rise because he's his friend. We touched on that last time. We think we had the illustration of me bothering you after you're in bed for putty or something. All of which is very real, right? Very possible. And you'd probably be kinder than, more friendly than this friend was. But because it's a friend, you can kind of be a bit cold, and your friend will forgive you. Don't bother me. I'm in bed. Go away and come back tomorrow. You can talk to friends like that. You have an established relationship. But because you're in need, you're going to keep at it and rattle his cage and his door and his window until he gives you what you need. Right? That's the dynamic. But a stranger, what? Is there a problem? Did your car break down? You jump right out of bed and get there to a stranger. It's a common thing in life. All sorts of things. Strangers get the best treatment. Anyway, we won't distract ourselves with that. Portraying. So many of these teachers, and they come up with these gimmicks and tricks. The positive confession. You've got to name it and claim it and speak it into being, and all of this nonsensical, some of it sorcerous, trying to manipulate the kingdom through biblical principles here. You see, Jesus did this, and you speak things into being, and all this rubbish. Imagine overhearing your children concocting ways to get stuff out of mom and dad. Now, if you say these words, or if you go around proclaiming this is mine, then you will get this or that for your birthday. So perverted. You've got to have a beating heart after God. That's how to pray. That's what he's saying. You're gripped like that woman that came and took hold of Elisha's feet. And he said, it's okay, I've sent to Gehazi, it's all going to be fine. She says, I will not leave thee. She wasn't going to let go until she saw her son walking again, breathing again. She was gripped with something. This is how to pray. Now, the great thing is we can all start with supplications. We can all make humble requests to God. So there's nobody that ever should think, well, my prayers are insufficient. If you can humble yourself and ask God for something, you can pray. You're good to go. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sorry. Well, I hope no one ever listening to that gets it. Clap in the ear over that. It's where we can start. But prayer, supplication. Oh, Lord, give me. Now, Paul asked for others. Paul wanted God to give him others. Acts 27. Let me jump ahead, maybe. Look at this one here. So he's shipwrecked, right, with everyone, or they're about to be shipwrecked. You know the story. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, here it is, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. I don't know if you've made the connection. Verse 21, after long abstinence. They were all fasting. So it's not food that Paul was abstaining for. Of course he was. Everyone was fasting. But he abstained from sleep and from company so that he could give himself to prayer. And he did that for a long period of time. He wasn't praying for himself. He had to suppress his selfish desire. Oh, I'm going home, glory. Remember? To depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He set aside that. Oh, Lord, I want to stand before Caesar and testify to him the gospel. Preserve my life that I might do that. Lord, what about these souls? I know I'm making it up, and probably way, way, way better, no doubt. What about these? He asked for these souls. God has given you all those that sail with you. He asked for them, and he asked for them, and he asked for them, until he got a promise from God. An angel came and told him, yes, you can have more. Not one of them's going to be lost. This is a man that wrote, pray for kings, for all men, that they might be saved. He lived it. It's on a ship where everyone's life is in danger. It doesn't say they're all going to survive. He says, God's given them to you. He remembered the psalm, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thy possession. He said, well, that applies to Christ. Yes. But the apostle appropriated it appropriately. He asked. God has given them to you. Read it. I didn't write it. It's there. Supplications, prayers. For others, the time would fail. Job. God told Job to pray for his friends. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He rebuked the friends. Job said to them earlier, miserable comforters are ye all, and the Lord seemed to vindicate him on that. Reproved them, told them that they hadn't spoken well of him, as Job had, and instructed Job to pray. Imagine having boils so bad you're scraping yourself with broken pottery. sitting in ashes to get some pain relief and being told, now pray for your friends. So as he turned to captivity, when he prayed, not before, he prayed for others. This is the thing, prayed for all men. The Lord Jesus, when he told us to love our neighbor as ourselves, the Lord Jesus knows that everybody loves himself. He said people have to learn to love themselves before they can love others. This is nonsense, right? I guess I'll get myself in trouble. People will listen to these things. But Jesus assumed everybody knows how to love themselves. Well, what, some people hate themselves? No, they don't. If they hated themselves, they would be glad they were miserable. They would want to prolong their suffering. Even people that end their lives do it because they love themselves and want to end their suffering. All right? So we all love ourselves. Let's be clear on that. So we don't need to be told to pray for ourselves because we're so selfish, so self-centered, so self-seeking that we do pray for ourselves all the time. We need to be told to pray for others. And it's not that it's wrong to pray for yourself. The Psalms show about the pursuit of God and the soul. My soul followeth hard after thee and all of those things. This is natural to do that. The Lord is my rock, my refuge, my shield, my fortress, my high tower. This is all fine. And it's natural. It's instinctive. It's necessary for survival. But we do need to be told to give ourselves to prayer for others. Intercession, we'll leave off the other passages there. But you see the earnestness of the prayers there. That woman with Elisha. I don't remember. I wonder if that's 1 Kings 8, just for those that want the reference. No, that's Solomon at the temple. My apologies. Oh, we'll leave that. Intercession. We mentioned Judah. There, we don't remember if we mentioned Moses. Remember? You know, Lord, this people have sinned a great sin. And if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot out my name out of thy book. Remember? Intercession. Such identification with the person. You go from humbly asking for those people to be saved, to earnestly asking, to more than my own soul, I want them. It's a fire. See how great a fire a little matter kindleth? Sorry, I've got it backwards. See how great a matter a little fire kindleth? Begin with a humble petition, and you end with an all-consuming desire. Paul wrote, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren. I have continual sorrow in my heart for my kinsmen. He wasn't methodically reading through a prayer list. And he writes to Timothy, supplications, prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men. Jesus is the great intercessor. He ever liveth to make intercession for his people. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, famous, but verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He poured out his soul, not just his life's blood, his soul. Poured out. He didn't have to drum anything up and strain it up. And brethren, I would encourage you not to try and strain things that aren't there. Just let us learn to love and walk with God. But we have to take the time. Seek his face, to meditate, You have to put fuel on the fire. You have to kindle it. Enlarge, inflame, and fill my heart. But it's not going to happen if we are neglectful. He ever liveth to make intercession for his own, and he has given it to us to make intercession for the lost. Jesus prayed as a man on the earth for his persecutors. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And writing to the Hebrews, the apostle says, he ever liveth to make intercession for them, that is his children. I think that's Hebrews 7:25. The ministry of Christ today is to make intercession for the children of God. Yeah, Hebrews 7:25. The ministry of the church today is to make intercession for all men, that they might be saved. There's work to do, brethren. There's lots of work to do. Thanksgiving. Most of us know how to give thanks. When you receive something that you've wanted and longed for, there's a swell of thank you, thank you, thank you. And what a shame. Those 9 lepers that were healed just selfishly consumed it. The Lord was marveled at their thanklessness. The Psalms are full of thanksgiving. Psalm 75:1, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Psalm 79:3, no, that's the wrong psalm. Yes, that's, we'll skip that one. Don't know what that. Psalm 105, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, glory in his holy name, seek the Lord and his strength. Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise is comely for the upright, brethren. Psalm 118, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. When you've got the right phrase, the right sentence, you can keep using it again and again. Hallelujah. Give thanks. Let us not forget to be thankful. It's necessary. It's comely. It's appropriate. Just look at a little child. They grab stuff and don't say thank you. How horrible it is to look at. Let us not be likewise with God. Thank God, do you? Do you? Man, do you thank God for your wife? How can you not? Multiple times a day, just the sight of her fills your heart with thanksgiving. Children, your parents, do you know that everything God has blessed you with in your life has come through your parents, flawed though they may be? The opportunity for eternity with God. He gave you that opportunity through your parents. Are you thankful? Even this country, I've said to my children, as bad as the politicians are, without them it would be worse. The lawlessness, they are a restraining force on evil and evildoers, even if they're corrupt themselves. Are you thankful? Just think of the... Someone gave thanks for the sunshine this morning. Thankful. We go be continually thankful. Supplication. Paul, we read earlier, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Right? Don't forget to thank God. Jesus prayed, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. He thanked God. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew thou hearest me always. Oh, let us remember to be thankful. Paul thanked God for the church. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, I give thanks to God always for you. How did he write it there in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 2? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, brethren, here's the thing. I hope I haven't worn everybody out by laboring the point. I know. Everyone knows what a concordance is? To help you find your way around the Bible? Now, when I was young, there were three basic types. You can get, not types, but available options. You can get Cruden's, you could get Young's, and you could get Strong's. And it became a bit of a cliche, Cruden's for the crude, Young's for the young, and Strong's for the strong. But be that as it may, Strong's Concordance is called Young's is called Young's Analytical. I think Cruden's is Cruden's Complete Concordance. I think so. I don't remember. Young's is Young's Analytical Concordance, Dr. Young. And Strong's is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And that's the one I use. I guess it suits my personality. I'm sorry for exhausting everyone on this. As we labor the point, it cannot be overemphasized that the first work of the church is prayers. And brethren, it's not, okay, we're going to plan. So let's open with prayer. We pray. And then we plan, talk. Okay, let's close in prayer. The church of God cannot advance like that. The kingdom of God cannot proceed with that practice. The early church prayed about everything, all the time, lots of time. When they were threatened with persecution, they lift up their voice to God with one accord, and they prayed. And when they were done, God was so moved, the place shook. They went out, spoke with boldness, and people were saved. When Peter was put in jail, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They didn't strategize. They didn't talk. They didn't say, you know, we need to know whether this is the will of God or not. And what's the doctrine of this? They didn't what is wrong with the church today? They prayed, oh God, James was killed. Don't let it be Peter. When he was released, late at night, he'd long been sleeping. And now he's let out and he walks across town. He finds a packed prayer meeting in the middle of the night. The church was praying. Not a poorly attended weekly prayer meeting for the early church. This is why they won souls and we don't. This is why they turned the world upside down and we don't. It's the facts, brethren. And nothing will change that. If we want to live what they lived and see God move the way they did, then we have to pray like they did. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Why? Why are we praying for kings and for all that are in authority? There are several reasons, no doubt, more than I know. One is they're often neglected. They're written off. Who would pray for Nero? happy. Just, you know, when you really think about where they're at, you wonder. Now, more than that, though, it's very necessary for kingdom-friendly conditions. It's very instrumental in God's will being implemented, a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's what's called the Pax Romana, right? The peace, the global peace. Well, it wasn't global, but you know what I mean. That relative, it's not that there weren't tumults locally and squabbles and so on and murders. But the Pax Romana, the stability of the Roman world, facilitated the spreading of the gospel. That's why. It's not so we can enjoy the beach. Play, you know, sports or something. It's so that, do we understand, brethren? There's a couple of camps of Christians. And two prominent camps are the casual and the complacent. It'll all be fine. And the others are the zealous, right? The young and the restless. That's a bit of a pun based on an ancient soap opera. Zealous. So we've got to get out there. We want to be like William Booth, so we get a crowd and we start hollering at them and that kind of thing. Well, that's not anointed either. It's presumptuous, and I think I'm qualified to say that. Any of you know my past. But that's not the way that the church wins souls to Christ. The evangelism of the church is built upon holy lives. I'm going to get into that in the subsequent verses. Visibly holy, peaceful, righteous, godly lives. And that is most easily seen in peace, in times of peace. As opposed to war. And all sorts of other upheavals. Now, it's not a blanket statement, you know, heaven on earth, but quiet, peaceable lives in godliness and honesty includes you being persecuted. All that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution and tribulation, all of those things that the Lord prophesied. So this scripture is not in isolation. It's in the context that there will be the normal problems and calamities of life. But we're to pray for the country in which we live, that the times might be such that the kingdom of God can be manifested. There's a high, high emphasis on domesticity. It's domestic, right? Family life, the visible righteousness of God in the life of a family. In the workplace, and suffering under persecution, Peter wrote, be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you, a reason of the hope that's in you. And the intention there, Jesus, we'll get into this, people have this idea that, you know, Christians aren't to stand out. You are supposed to, in every way. You should be able to spot a Christian in a crowd, conspicuous. He says, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We'll get to that later. But the picture there is that the manifestation of the kingdom of God is seen in the lives of God's people as they are busy about his business. And that is a light to the nations, and that is a platform from which the word of God is preached to them. And the word of God does need to be preached to them. I know it's clever. I think it's attributed to Francis of Assisi, you know, preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. Well, I think I get it, but no. Jesus came to preach the word. Let's be clear. The church is to preach the word, holding forth the word of life. But the platform from which the message is delivered is a manifest life of godliness. Be clear on that. And undergirding all of that, it springs out of a life lived, a church that is given to prayer, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. The lack of public perturbation avoids distractions. Charles Finney wrote that when the circus came to town, revival stopped. People were distracted with amusements, and people are distracted with politics. People are distracted with war, with whatever disruptions are going on. So we want to pray against those things. We want to pray for kings, for all that in authority, that it would enable us to live quiet and peaceable lives. Turbulence interrupts gospel logistics. There are many countries you can't even get into them with the gospel. Normal life gives the opportunity for kingdom life to be manifest. Now, there's another aspect of this, is that when if the laws are continually contrary to Christ, then Christians are seen to be lawbreakers. The fact that some souls get saved during those times don't mean that we should desire such things. This hinders many people. The believers are slandered as being lawless, and all kinds of calumnies are attributed to them. And therefore, people want to stay away. And it hinders those people from seeing the light. So these are reasons. Now, the specific outcomes are in God's wise counsel and his power. But this is the direction we should be praying. I want to read a passage here from Jeremiah 29:7. And draw an application. So fast run out of our time, as is my habit. Now, they were going into Babylon, and they're going into Babylon because of the wickedness, the prolonged, the perpetual, intractable wickedness of the people and their kings, and now that's it, we're done. And they won't repent. And they're trying to claim the victory without the life. And they are now, Jeremiah is prophesying, you're going to lose. And on a surface level, this was unbiblical. God's given us the land. Remember when Sennacherib came up against Hezekiah, and we should be in faith, we're going to win this. You see? And Jeremiah, he's a sellout. He's fallen away to the Babylonians. God gave this land to us by promise. Yes, and he also told you, if you read further in your Bibles, that because of your idolatry, he's going to cast you out of it, and this is that time. So Jeremiah had all the scripture behind him, but they overlooked those points. And he tells them, you're going to be carried away to Babylon. And so he says, in chapter 29, verse 5, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now the specifics were, you're going to be there 70 years, so settle down. You're going to be there for a while. That was exile for the sinfulness of the nation, but the righteous were expelled from the land as well. Everybody suffers when the church isn't doing well. But here's the application for us. They were to seek the peace of the city. It was a temporary exile. Now, we're not in exile, but we are pilgrims and strangers. And Christians are not to selfishly sit back and watch the world go to hell and not care. We don't care what happens on this earth because we're going to be raptured. That is obscene selfishness. What? The Lord Jesus didn't leave heaven's glory to walk amongst the lowly that he did. For that, he didn't have that attitude. Pray for the well-being of the country in which you are a sojourner and the society. Pray for the laws. Pray for the people. I think, well, those laws don't affect me. I'm out of that game. Pray for the good of the society. Pray for the rulers. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for the citizens. Pray for the schools of the children. Pray that we might live godly lives, that they might be saved. Pray that the kingdom of God and the gospel of Christ and his righteousness would permeate society as much as possible, as many people be saved as possible. Supplicate, that's humble prayer. Pray, that's earnest prayer. Oh, intercede for them. Let your heart bleed for your neighbors and for the country. Do you see it? Seek the peace of the country in which we live. He didn't say go out and become protesters and march around the palace in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, unfair. We demand our Jewish rights to. Paul didn't. You go and protest outside of Caesar. I'll refrain. How to exactly saw off the interaction with the culture, I'm not going to try and do. But I'll say this, let us be, before we even think about any of that stuff, let's learn how to pray like Christ and the apostles and the early Christians did. And let God move people from that place of prayer.